Good evening. It's good to see each one. If you have your Bibles handy, be turning to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. That's where we'll be opening up to here in just a few moments. Brother Hank mentioned that my cheering section or my fan club's back there in the back. You know, I wanted to bring somebody in case nobody decided to show up when everybody saw my name was on the list to preach tonight. So I'm glad they're here. They've always been a big support to me. And it's always great to have a wife who's supportive, who takes care of things when you're trying to get a lesson together. So I really thank her for being there and helping me out as well. Appreciate the elders setting aside this time for men like me who get a chance to stand up here and proclaim the gospel of Christ. There's nothing I'd rather do than stand before a congregation and preach the word of God. It excites me. I get excited about it. And to my downfall, I get up here and I get excited and I usually preach about 20 minutes. So that's probably a good thing for everybody that's here tonight. And it's also great to be here with like-minded Christians who we all have the same goal. And that's all of us to be in heaven together one day. And I hope that that's always our goal, that we're always an upbeat and encouraging to one another. And when this life is over, we all inherit that heavenly kingdom to be with God forever. As many times as I've stood before you, I typically start with a question. And the one that I have tonight is, have you ever asked yourself, are you good enough? Now, this may pertain to doing a task. Maybe your boss is asking you to take on an extra responsibility. Asking someone to marry you. Still not sure I'm good enough for the one I've got, but I'm working on it every day. Being a parent. There's days that go by that am I doing right by my kids? Am I good enough for them? Whatever the case may be, I'm sure if I ask everyone in here tonight, I'm sure most would say that they've questioned themselves on whether they were good enough for something that you've done. But does this question ever cross your mind when it's pertaining to your own walk with Christ? Am I good enough for God? Am I good enough to serve for him to spread the borders of his kingdom? Have you tried to bring someone to the gospel of Christ and they answer, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I can't be a good enough Christian. I can't do that. Tonight, I'd like to touch on a few of these, and hopefully this can help all of us, especially if we're having struggles in these areas. Again, Mark chapter 10, if you're not already there. As I was doing my research and my study on this lesson, I was lucky enough to come across a study that was written by Doy Moyer, who we've all heard. I'm assuming we all respect him pretty good. He's been here a few times. I know what myself I do. So I've got some thoughts from him as well that kind of went along with the lesson, which I was excited about that. So if you're not there yet, Mark chapter 10, and look, we're going to read beginning in verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. And this is where Jesus is counseling the rich young ruler. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In reading this section of Scripture right here, let's focus on the word good. The man called Jesus good. He asked about doing a good thing, and Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, if you're like me, maybe you've wondered about this. Why would Jesus say this? Is he denying being good? Is he denying being God? No, of course not. Not at all. But to see this, I believe that we need to get into a little bit of the mind of the man so we can understand him more than what we think. Well, first of all, he did something right. To find a question like this of any kind of magnitude, he came to the right source for the answer to a most important question. He may not have understood exactly why he framed this with something, but I have little doubt that he was trying to be sincere. Of course, the bigger question for him is, would he be willing to do whatever it took to inherit eternal life? Is that something we're willing to do? If there's a big change in our life that we need to make, are we willing to do that so we can ensure that we inherit that home, that heavenly home? And that's the same question we have to ask each other, and that's the same question we have to answer for ourselves. And that answer may include the need to completely reinnovate the way we think about Jesus. Secondly, the man knew that he had a need that was yet to be satisfied. Why ask a question like this if you're certain about its current status in your own mind? If you already know you have eternal life, you won't need to wonder what you need to do to have eternal life. So he was fishing for something more, something that he wasn't satisfied with. What then is the issue? Besides the fact that he loved his wealth, we are considering his concept of the word good. Even the Jews believed that God was preeminently good. 1 Chronicles 16 and 34 and even Psalm 118 and 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. In Psalm 25 and 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Psalm 34 and 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in his loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 11, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Ezra 3 and verse 11, they sang praises and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Because of this view of God, that he is good, they would not typically use the term to describe anyone else. Thus, it was rare for a rabbi to be described as a good teacher. Since God alone is good, no one would risk the potential blasphemy. But another thing to notice in all these passages is how God's goodness seems integrally tied to his loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. Of course, Jesus does point to God as the ultimate standard in what is good, and maybe that was not the time to fully reveal himself. Did this ruler fully understand Jesus to be God in the flesh and so call him God? Possibly. But Jesus' answer shows that there is more going on that needed to be dealt with first rather than discuss who he was at this time. And he points to God and he focuses on what this man really needed to hear, not what he wanted in an answer. So we've kind of took a few moments there and just kind of briefly looked at the rich young ruler and kind of just looked at the word good and how it's used. So now to answer the question that I posed to you when we began, am I good enough for God? Well, the answer is no. No one is. In Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one will ever be good enough. However, we have the grace of God that helps us, that saves us. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of the works, lest anyone should boast. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that we were all sinners. Christ still died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. These passages point out that Christ died for us, the ungodly, the not good enough. And it's in that love of God that is shown for all of us. Well, what about the one who says, I'm not good enough to be a Christian? I can't live that Christian life. I've heard people even say, I can't even go in that church building. The walls that cave in of all the things I've done. Well, we again must reiterate that no one is good enough. But, as we've already talked about, our salvation is not based on our own goodness. It's based on the grace of God. We see numerous examples throughout the Bible, but the main one I want to focus on tonight is simply by a man we know as Saul, or as Paul as we know him. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And what I'm about to read to you is something that's well known. We all know this story. But when you think about yourself, when you think about that person that you're talking to who says, I'm not good enough, things I've done, God won't forgive me. Turn right here to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we know from the reading and what we've been taught from when we were little children, Paul was a terrible person previously. He persecuted Christians. And even in our reading here, he admitted he was the chief among sinners. If God can forgive a man like that, why can't he forgive you? Why can't he forgive the one that we're trying to help be converted to the gospel of Christ? We use his example of forgiveness to see that God's grace is extended to all who are willing to obey. However, are you willing to forgive yourself? Many times this stands in the way of those who feel they're unworthy. And we've seen other examples of this, and just briefly, God forgave David after committing adultery and other sins. Jesus forgave Peter after he denied him three times at his most crucial hour. There is no sin that God cannot or will not forgive if we are willing to repent and do what he says. What is the real reason? What's the real reason why you feel this way, or this person you're trying to talk with? What's the history? What's behind it? Well, what is the real reason of why you feel you're not good enough to be a follower of Christ? Often saying that, number one, I've heard this one numerous times. Well, Mark, I don't know enough. I just don't feel like I'm ready. I don't know enough. Or I don't think I can live the life of a Christian. It's too hard. There's too many rules. Third one, I really don't, just right now is not a good time. I don't want to obey right now. Well, these are answers. There are answers to these reasons as well, and perhaps maybe in another time we can dig a little deeper into all these. But for right now, briefly, let's consider these answers. Number one, I don't know enough. If you know that you're a sinner, and that you need to do that to take care of what you need to take care of, then you know enough. Certainly there are some other basics that you need to understand. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we need to live faithfully. But you know enough to obey the gospel. God wants you to keep growing, but he understands where you start at. In 1 Peter 2 and 1 through 2, in Hebrews 6 and 1, he calls for us to go on to perfection. The second point we talked about was, I don't think I can live a Christian life. I do this, I'm part of this group, and you know, I've got friends who come over all the time. And are those friends going to help you get to heaven? Is that group going to be standing by you on Judgment Day answering for everything that you've done? It's an individual effort. Everybody answers for themselves. And you can. You can live that Christian life, but you have to make sacrifices and you have to make choices. And you've got to make up your mind that you're going to do it. And it's not going to be easy. You're going to face trials and you're going to face tribulations. But you can do it. The real question is, are you willing to start doing it? You may even have struggles as you begin your walk that are more difficult to overcome. But you can. Know that God has made a way to forgive sinners of this world and add them to His family. He knows how to forgive His children. And we see examples of this in 1 John 1 and 9 and Acts 8 and 22. And He knows how to help you. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 and 2 Peter 2 and 9. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now, with that being said, this is not an excuse to go and do whatever you want to. But there are provisions that the Christian has when we do sin. And if we're trying, we can be forgiven if we ask. I really don't want to change. I'm going to put it off a while. You know, I've got this going on at work right now, and I can't commit to being a Christian full time, and my kids are playing ball. You know, we play travel ball tournaments on Sunday. I just can't get there. I just can't do it. I don't have time to study. My favorite TV show comes on Wednesday. The list goes on and on. There's always going to be a reason. And this is usually the real reason people put it off. When Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness and self-control and judgment to overcome, he put it off, as we read about in Acts 24 and 25. And think of the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he didn't want to change, as we just read. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, hey, that's okay if you don't want to do it right now. You can come back at another time. We'll do it at a later time. You'll still be around. In fact, it makes it more difficult, especially when you put it off and you know you need to do it. You continually put it off. It makes it way harder. When we think about Felix who trembled and put off Paul, and we never read of his returning and obeying. Sometimes this is the real issue. Many have good intentions later to obey the gospel of Christ, but unfortunately later never comes. They don't get that opportunity. But if you keep putting it off, it will become the default. That's what you're always going to refer back to. You can always find something that's going on. There's always a reason to delay. But we must not forget, even as Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul, what are you waiting on? It's time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Acts 17, 30 through 31, He has appointed a day when He will judge. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we will die. Then after that, the judgment. It's something we're all going to face. That day is coming. And the problem with people like this, and the problem if this is you, is you're gambling with your soul and your eternity. We're not promised tomorrow. We've talked about several things tonight as far as, you know, are you good enough? No, we're not good enough. But we have the grace of God. I hear coaching baseball, you hear all the time of, you know, you're teaching your kids this, you know, one particular play or how to field this ball. Well, coach, is that good enough? Is that good enough? Do we ever want to be a good enough Christian? Or do we want to be the best Christian that we can possibly be? Are we living each day guided toward being with the Father in heaven? What's your answer? Are you good enough tonight? Does any of this apply to you? Are you lacking anywhere tonight? Is there anything that we can help you with? If so, won't you come forward as we stand, as we sing?